Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 14. Matthew, chapter number 14. We just, in the passage here, it really tells the story of John the Baptist and how the wicked Herod had allowed himself to be manipulated to take his life, and he took off the head of John the Baptist. And it says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13, when Jesus heard of it being the details surrounding John the Baptist, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Dear Lord, please help us now to see in the passage of Scripture here your mind for us. I pray that you would help us to have your compassion on those around us and the world around us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. He says there, verse 14 again, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. The word compassion is used some 14 times in the Gospels. Here it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion. That actually seems to indicate something a little deeper than just a statement of compassion. It was something that affected him even inwardly. And so in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, though the word compassion is used about 14 times, and in each of those times, it in some way points directly to the Lord Jesus. So it is over and over again. It's about him having compassion, or it's in a parable that really is spoken of in a way that reflects back on the Lord Jesus. For example, the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal returned home, the father there in the story is said that he had compassion on him. Now, who is that reflective of? It's reflective of our Heavenly Father. It's reflective of our Lord. And so the point being that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you see compassion spoken about, it is almost chiefly speaking in some way referring back to our Lord. When you compare that, you think about Jesus running the money changers out of the temple. How many of you like that story? He made a whip, right? And then said, and he took care of business. It appears that happened on two different occasions. Once towards the beginning of his ministry and another time at the end of his ministry. And, we like to identify with that. Boy, let's go get us some leather straps and weave them together and let's go run money changers out of the temple. But, that happened twice. But out of the 14, it seems like at least 10 unique times it is referring to Jesus and compassion. So in other words, look and say, well, how about this instance here? About five times as many times as him running the people out, running those money changers out of the temple, it speaks of him having compassion. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of situations where I'd prefer the default to be the whip and running them out of the temple, but it's not. The default was compassion. There's some examples here. In Matthew 9:36, we see him expressing compassion for the multitude. Matthew 9:36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That was him looking over the multitudes, seeing, as it were, the great harvest that was there, realizing that so much of that would go to waste because of the lack of laborers, and he was, the Bible said, moved with compassion on them. In Luke chapter number 7, in verse number 13, we see that he had compassion on an individual lady. This is the account of Jesus stopping. If you remember, he saw a funeral procession one day, not something that he was really a part of, but something that he saw proceeding through, and he noticed there was a mother there who was described as a widow, and she was weeping because her son had been lost. And it said in Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not." Now we know that from the rest of that, he would proceed to stop the funeral and he would raise her son to life again. Now note the contrast between Matthew 9 and Luke 7. In Matthew 9, he is seeing the multitudes, plural. He is seeing representatives of masses of people and he is moved with compassion over the multitudes. But yet in Luke chapter 7, he sees an individual, singular, and he has compassion on that singular individual. I think only in our Lord can we see that great capacity to have perfect compassion on the multitudes, but also individual compassion on that one who is hurting and who is brokenhearted. Right. You know, he sees the multitudes, but he also sees the individual as well. If you're here tonight and you're listening in some way, you might be hurting or you might be going through a period of difficulty. The Lord sees the multitudes, but he also sees you as well. And I think any child of God has acknowledged that and experienced that in their life when they're dealing with difficulty, that the Lord sees those in need as individuals. He also had compassion toward the outcast. In Mark chapter number 1, in verses 40 and 41, it says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him." Now you and I don't have to dig too deep to understand that leprosy was a very difficult thing to be diagnosed with and to deal with. There were very specific things even under the Mosaic law that were to happen to keep it from spreading to others and to keep it from being an issue. They were then treated as kind of the outcasts of society. They would gather together in colonies and such, and I mean, it was a terrible disease to which they had no remedy for in that time. And so here comes this man with leprosy to him. It says, "Kneeling down to him and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Verse 41 of Mark 1 says, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." The reaction to this man, same thing that we see here in Matthew 14, he was moved with compassion. It almost indicates he was physically affected by the compassion, by compassion here, moved, compelled, and then he went further and actually did something about the situation. This man coming to him, probably he was not the high elite of the society. He wasn't in any way capable of doing anything for Jesus, and he came to him, maybe even with a stench, maybe in an unsightly way, but Jesus was not moved by those things. He was not repulsed. He was not moved with repulsion. He wasn't caused to repel about what had happened there. He was moved with compassion on the man. Amen. And he did something about him. Aren't you glad of the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. So much so, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not for a world of righteous people, but he came to save that which was unrighteous. You know, the Bible often likens leprosy to sin in some way. And you know, just as this man was beset with the awful disease of leprosy, you and I being beset with the awful disease of sin and the stench and everything that came about it, our Lord, instead of being moved with repulsion, he was moved with compassion, and he came unto his own, the Bible says in John chapter number 1, and his own even received him not, but to them who gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. I'm glad our Lord has had compassion upon us. Yeah. I want to preach about compassion a little bit this evening. I want you to think about compassion. Number one, first of all, compassion sees the need. True. Compassion sees the need. Back in our text in Matthew chapter number 14, Jesus had just dealt with the death of John the Baptist. He obviously he got in a boat to go apart, and he did so for a reason. I think that John the Baptist was someone whom the Lord Jesus Christ was close to in different ways. He certainly appreciated his ministry. He understood that John was the forerunner as prophesied in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 40. And certainly the Lord knew that. Jesus knew that. And he was also, as far as an earthly standpoint goes, he was an earthly relative of the Lord Jesus. Remember when Mary found out the news of her miraculous conception and birth that would take place there, she went a time with Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. And so there was no doubt a closeness there. And when he went apart, he did so probably because he was grieving at some level. Isaiah 53 says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, our Lord understood, he identified with humanity in such a way so that he can bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And so he goes apart here, and he's dealing with these things, but the people come after him. They would give him no rest, and you can't really blame them. I think everyone does well to follow after the Savior, no matter where he may go. And so he finds around him the multitudes when he has withdrawn himself, and it would have been easy to find all sorts of excuses as to why they shouldn't be ministered to, or it might have been easy to, you know, play some sort of ruse to where he could, you know, make them think he was somewhere else so he could again skirt away and get away from where they were at. Certainly, as God the Son, he had the power to conceal himself. We know that in one point the masses tried to stone him, and it's as if the Lord hid him and got him out, hid himself and got him out of the situation there. We know he was capable of doing so, but what happened? He went forth in verse 14 and saw the great multitude. The Bible tells us he healed their sick. He looked at this multitude and he saw people that were probably in an obvious way, they were sick. I mean, the miracles that Jesus did were real miracles.
That's right, yes, sir.
They weren't things that, you know, kind of manipulated and, you know, no, they were real things. I believe he saw lame people there, and he saw blind people there, and he saw people with obvious ailments, and he realized that there was a need there, one that he could fulfill. And of course, he saw more than that. He was the Son of God. He saw it all. He knew the spiritual need that was there. And because he was willing to see the need, he was moved with compassion. He did not see the multitude as a problem. He saw their need. There were those who were sick, he could heal. There were those who were hungry, he could feed. We don't want to get in, I'm not going to get into it tonight, but in verse number 15, you begin the famous story of the feeding of the 5,000, where he looked around, verse 15, it was even, and disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time has now passed. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Jesus said, "No, we're going to feed them." Why? He was moved with compassion. You see, in the disciples, you see the difference between how we so often react and how Jesus reacts. He was moved with compassion. He said, "We need to do something about this." The disciples said, "They're not our problem anymore. Let's get them out of here." But you know, the compassion of our Savior wouldn't allow him to do that. In Lamentations 3:51, the prophet is lamenting over the destruction and the downfall of Jerusalem. And in the middle of that passage, he says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." He saw the daughters of the city. He saw what had taken place there. And he, because he had seen it, it had affected him. No doubt there were many others who had been taken away into captivity and had begun to even maybe settle into new lives, but Jeremiah could not do so. He had seen it, and therefore his heart was affected by what he was seeing. You know, it's easy for us to not see the need of those around us. You know, but if we're going to have any impact on this world, we need to at some point be moved with compassion because of what we see. I am astounded at some of the things that we see in our world. But I also, I'm astounded by the impact that that's had on lots and lots of people. It's amazing how Satan has attacked homes and how he has disrupted the things that God has put in place to provide stability and to provide soundness there. And you know what? That home, those homes produce young people who have no stability about them. Amen. And we work with a lot of young people here, and it's amazing. And you see, and on the one hand, you can say, "Well, why would somebody do that?" Well, how about we look beyond and see the need there? Amen. We see the need there. We see we allow ourselves to be moved with compassion there because of what is going on, because of what's taking place. It's easy for us to be with the disciples and say, "Just send the multitudes away. Let them go fend for themselves." However, that is not what we're called to do. We're called to feed. What did Jesus tell Peter before he ascended into heaven? "Lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep." "Lovest thou me? Yet you know I love you. Feed my lambs." You see, it is not our calling to send them away to go figure it out themselves. It is our calling to feed those that God has put around us to feed. See, he was moved with compassion because he saw the need. Everywhere we look, there are people in need. We shouldn't look at them as a problem or a nuisance. We've got to start seeing the need. You know, you can run into some of you may work with some. You know, a younger person, and I mean they're confused about everything. I mean literally everything. And it could be easy to say, "Let's keep them at arm's length." You know, no, there's a need there. And you know, you say, "Why?" You know, well, what's the problem? Is it they're weird? No, they're impressionable. And all they've ever been around is indoctrinated with confusion. That's all it is. Indoctrinated with confusion that does not bring stability. It brings further confusion. And you know, we at some point have to be able to see the need and to have compassion and to be moved with compassion. You know, there are two groups of people in this world. We can classify the world in any way you want to, in two groups of people. Get this. This is deep. There's you, and then there's everyone else. And I'll even take this a step further. Most of the world is made up of everyone else. So let's not make it all about us. Let's have our eyes open to see the need. Now do not, our Lord, let me make it clear, he never compromised. I'm not talking about compromising the truth, but he was able to see beyond himself here. He was able to see beyond what maybe you could say he was needing at that point. And I say that cautiously, knowing who he was, but knowing that John the Baptist had you know, the news was fresh, apparently, of that taking place, and seeing him pull apart, and that had to be for a reason. And seeing him do that, and then still to have compassion here on the multitude and not to try to avoid the multitude, sees the example that he is laying out for us, that, you know what, it shouldn't be all about us. Now, Jesus, of course, had not a selfish bone in his body. We would not expect him to act in a different way than this. But you and I need to learn from it that there's something else in this world other than us. Other than our feelings or our, and we need to have and look and go, we need to have compassion. You say, well, that person offended me. I don't like how they behave. Of course, they need Jesus. Say, so they, you know, I don't appreciate how they're acting. Of course, they need the Lord. And who's going to feed them if you and I just send them away and say, you know what, go figure it out on your own. See, we need to, compassion sees the need. Secondly, compassion shares the heart of the Savior. As we pointed out in our introduction, Jesus is the theme of compassion in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Over and over, when it's spoken of again, it is always seems to be in some way tied to him. And Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, which is, of course, an Old Testament passage, but let me read it to you. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Amen. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. True. He came to this earth for the purpose of carrying the griefs and sorrows of this sin-cursed world. Amen. And he did so. That's his heart. And compassion, true compassion, shares the heart of the Savior. True compassion says, Lord, I want to be what you are. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to mirror and exemplify your heart. The greatest show of compassion that this world has ever seen is Jesus leaving the glory of heaven. Amen. To come to this earth, to bear our griefs, and to carry our sorrows. Right. I'm glad he didn't look down upon this sin-cursed world and just say, oh, send them away. Let them go figure it out themselves. Let them go deal with it themselves. Compassion is something that is exemplified in Christ. And we can live out that compassion as we allow him to live through us. Kindness is an expression of compassion in many ways. Here's what Ephesians 4:32 says about kindness. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's even talking about amongst believers, amongst the brethren. Right. You know, sometimes we even have to have compassion one toward another, don't we? Because right. I might treat somebody wrong. I might do that. Well, kindness, which is an expression of compassion, is explained in Ephesians 4, and it's kindness is not an ignoring wrong, but kindness is being willing to forgive when wronged. Right. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That suggests that wrong has been done. Even when we have been wronged, we are to show compassion and express kindness. And what is the basis of it all? It's the heart of our Savior. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, compassion shares the heart of Jesus. Compassion is to see the world in the way that Jesus sees the world. Ephesians 4, predominantly, you could say, may be talking about the brethren, but consider this broader view in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, as we've already quoted, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I pointed out to you one of the uses of compassion in the Bibles in Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal was allowed to go away, taking his father's goods, and he wasted it all on riotous living. But when he came to himself, he returned to his father, and his father had compassion on him. Now, how often would we react the opposite way in that situation? See, I knew you would get in this mess. You know what? You got exactly what you deserved. We might even want to take another step and maybe publicly humiliate. Yeah, you go live with the servants. You've given up your right to sit at my table. You go to. We might be tempted to have those types of reactions, but you know what? His father, he had compassion on him.
Amen.
See, that's what our Lord. That's why you are. Listen, that's why you are saved. Because he had compassion. He showed his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why we're saved. You know, you're saved because then you take it from what Jesus did for us, and then how did it get to you? Well, somebody had compassion on you. Our boards in the back representing missionaries that we support here in the church and reminding us to pray for them. You know, at some point, a missionary was moved with compassion for the people of another country, and that provoked them to go and to tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, you know, at some point, someday in the past, someone was moved with compassion to go tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. A pastor was moved with compassion to preach the gospel. A soul winner was moved with compassion. A spouse was moved with compassion and had patience even on your dark days. A teacher in a classroom was moved with compassion to put up with your shenanigans and to realize that you needed something. You needed Jesus, and you heard about him and you were saved. I'm glad for somebody who had compassion on me.
Right.
I'm glad for many different people that I could look back through life's journeys that had compassion on me. I think about every now and then. I think about some people that taught me, even in a Christian school setting. And you wouldn't believe this. I could be difficult if I wanted to. I wasn't you know, that, like, run around the room screaming difficult. But it was you know. But I think back and I think, you know what? Those people had some compassion. They understood there was a, you know, just a kid there, you know. You know, he takes us, seeing it how Jesus sees it. You know what Jesus did? Luke 19:10, he took us right where we were, didn't he?
Right.
He took us right where we were. Say, oh, these kids at home, they're, you know, driving me crazy. Well, they're just kids at home. Oh, I don't know. Why don't they sit up straight? Why don't they say yes, sir, and no, sir, and why don't they eat all their food and clean their plate and eat their? I'm tired. I'm sick of. They're two. Now we know that. But you know, that's, you know, we can smile about that. But you know, if we're not careful, we can start to look at other people in that way and start having expectations for them. There is the truth, and the truth never wavers. But if somebody has not accepted the truth, or somebody's not grown in the truth, you know what? They're not going to be where you're at.
Right. Amen.
You know, we always should want people in our church and in our church services that don't know all the answers and don't have it all figured out and haven't maybe grown to where you're at. I'll tell you right now, one of the scariest places I've ever been. Church-wise, went to this church one time, and nobody here would know anything about it. I went to this church one time, and I mean, I was on a Sunday morning. I mean, you could tell everybody had it all figured out. They had me there to preach. There was no need for me to preach. I mean, they had it all figured out. They had my wife and I watched choir practice that afternoon. They didn't even have a choir director. They sat there with their books, and somebody would say, let's sing number, and then they would all in unison stand up, and they would sing, and then they would sit down. I don't know how they knew how to do it, but they had it all figured out. But I'll tell you the reason I say it was a little, there seemed to be no avenue there for compassion on somebody who didn't have it all figured out. But you know, our Lord took us where we were at. I mean, if we had testimony time in here this morning or this evening, there would be people that said, yeah, I used to be a drunk, but the Lord saved me. I used to be in prison, but the Lord saved me. I was on my way to prison, but the Lord saved me. I used to be involved with so many things, but the Lord saved me. And we need to see this world through the eyes of our Savior, that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Our town made national news. Did you see that? Southington made national news because there was a minivan parked out in front of some store. And they just walked in and took all the laundry detergent out of there. I guess if you probably find a good deal on eBay on laundry detergent right now. But they went in and just loaded up the car. And you know what? They just walked out with it. And I mean, people were videoing it. And, you know, it's just a commentary on what's happened in our country. And, you know, there's a legal thing that should happen there. I'm not saying we should, you know, they should be let off. I think they should be, I mean, there's people that were harmed by that you know, lost money from that. But at the same time, we ought to look at that and understand that person needs Jesus. I mean, think about what would lead a person to that point in their life. See, Jesus, He was moved with compassion. Thirdly, compassion compels us to action. Jesus did not simply look at them and say, be warmed and filled. James says, you know, faith without works is like that empty statement, being warmed and filled. No, as we've mentioned, it says He was moved with compassion. That indicates really like almost like an emotional response within Him, that He was so moved with compassion, but He didn't let it stay there. He went and actually moved with compassion as well. He did something about it. I remember every time I think about that concept, think about Dr. Blazer. When he was here, he told a story about a young man that was a young missionary. He was trying to raise money to go to the mission field. He was on deputation going around this church and inviting him to come and present his ministry. And apparently it was a long distance for him to drive. So he did it, and he went and he presented his ministry. And his people skills weren't the best, I guess. And he goes, the church was appreciative apparently, but they didn't give him any sort of love offering. And he's leaving, and the pastor shook his hand. He said, well, God bless you, brother. So he said, Dr. Blazer tells the story, he said the man then went over to his car, kind of miffed that he didn't get a love offering, and he went over to his car, and he opened up his gas tank, and he leaned down, and he yelled into it, God bless you, brother. I guess so as to, now, no, that's not the right thing to do at any level, okay? But you know, talking about compassion but never doing anything about it is something that is about the same as expecting that to fill up a gas tank. Jesus didn't stop. He didn't stop with just the reaction of compassion. He allowed it to provoke Him to do something about it. To say we have compassion is one thing, but to act in compassion is something completely different. Right. Jude gives us this command to us. Says, and of some, have compassion, making a difference. Right. You know what is lacking in this world? It's compassion. I mean, it's nowhere. I mean, it is nowhere to be seen. But I think there's some that if they see a little bit of genuine compassion from a Christian, from a believer, if they see a little bit of genuine compassion, it will be what helps to reach them. It will be what helps to bring them to the Lord. We should have a compassion that provokes us to action. It starts with seeing the need the way that Jesus saw the need. You know, you ought to go sometime out. You know, go bus visiting. Go somewhere, some places that might be a little different than where you're at. And you know what? You start to see the need. You start to see the need. I remember there was a young man one time. He came to our vacation Bible school. He was in about the first grade. I was doing at the time what Brother Dan Wright does, and he was in the first grade. And he came in. I mean, the young man was just they couldn't quite figure him out. I mean, he was all over the place, and they, you know, it was disrupting class, and so they came and got me, and we're out, and I'm trying to figure him out, and I don't know. This isn't about me. This is just how the Lord can help us. I, you know, trying to figure this young man out, and I said, I mean, he's all over the place. I was trying everything. I mean, I tried everything, every trick in the book to try to, you know, get him play, you know, trying to get him to play or, you know, do something. We were there. I mean, people around and all, but trying to get through to him in some way. And finally, the Lord just kind of prompted me, and I looked at him. I said, "Are you hungry?" And he looked up, and I mean, the poor guy, I just remember in those eyes, he looked up. And he gave me one of those. And I thought, you know, I wonder if this, I said, and I don't know what his situation was, but I said, "You like something to eat?" And he gives me, so we go in the kitchen. We found some cracker or something that was there at summertime. It didn't have a lot of stuff in it. But we found some peanut butter, cracker, something along those lines, and he ate it. And you know what? It changed him completely. And I'm preaching to me, because I am easy to look at that situation and go, "Come on, kid, why don't you just get in line and behave?" But you know what? Just a tiny bit of compassion, and you realize there's a reason that young man was acting that way. You say, "Oh, he was just I'm telling you, he changed completely once he ate a little bit of something. So, you know, we need to see it the way the Lord sees it. Of some having compassion, making a difference. He saw the multitude even in a time of his own difficulty. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. And he wasn't content with just send them away and let them figure it out himself. No, he said, "We have the ability here to fill the need. Let's fill the need." You know what? When we share in the compassion of our Savior, he will give us the ability. He'll help us to see the need, first of all. He'll help us to see the need that we can fill. I mean, we're not unlimited in what we can do, but he'll help us to see the need that we can fill, and he will help us to fill that need. If we see it through his eyes, of some having compassion, making a difference. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you.